We're going to look at, Lord willing, 18 verses here tonight in Jeremiah chapter 7. And this will be part number 8 of our journey through Jeremiah. And I've titled the message tonight, Believing a Lie and Worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And we're going to be looking at those things tonight during this this study as we see the Lord working through his prophet Jeremiah speaking to the people of Judah about all the sins they're involved in and how displeased the Lord is about it and what he's going to do about it. But tonight we'll focus on these first 18 verses. Jeremiah chapter 7, let's read verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Father, we thank you, God, for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you, Lord, to help me. Lord, tame my tongue tonight to be able to speak properly. Lord, help our hearts, and may you just apply these words to them. Lord, may it get ingrained upon our brains tonight. Be able to go out and tell somebody else about what your word says and to warn this world, Lord, of the sin that you point out. Help us, Father, in this Bible study and these things, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we begin this this chapter, it starts a brand new prophecy for Jeremiah. The first or the previous three chapters were all dealing with kind of the same subject, but now we get into something different. And here we find that he is sent to the temple to deliver this message. Of course, that's the gathering place for God's people. That's where God expected his people to come together, to congregate and to sing praises, to worship, and to pray and to confess of their sins. And everything was done in the temple. And so this is where God's people would congregate. Even though the people of Judah were out of God's will, they were living in sin and idolatry, they still went through the rituals of going to the temple on the appointed times. They were still going through all the same rituals. However, also in that temple in that day, they had defiled it. They had desecrated the temple. They had went in there and set up altars to false gods, and we read a lot about that in other sections of the Bible, and we'll be talking about it some tonight. But they had done some terrible things there, but they were still going through their routines, putting on the front that they were God's people and going through all the things they knew that the Hebrews were supposed to do. And so the Lord tells Jeremiah to go there and stand in the gate of the Lord's house where everybody's coming in so they'll hear him. And he's there to preach and to tell them what thus saith the Lord. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord." And this section right here is spoken about heavily over in chapter 26. So I'm going to ask you to turn there in Jeremiah 26, and we're going to look at that quite a bit so that we know what we're dealing with here. The Bible tells us about more about this event when Jeremiah is prophesying at this point right here, Jeremiah 26. Look at verses 1 and 2 there. It says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." This is the same command he's gave Jeremiah here in chapter 7. Chapter 26 is telling us more about what happened when he did this. So we learn this happened at the beginning, it says, of King Jehoiakim's reign. Now, he was the son of the good King Josiah. Josiah was a great king, ranked up there as one of the top two or three kings that Judah ever had. And so, but his son here was an evil king, Jehoiakim. And he tried to undo everything that his father had put into place. Josiah had him commanded to tear down all the altars to Baal and all the groves and all the idolatry and to rid the land of all these idols. And here his son comes up in his place after he's killed, and he comes steps up to be the king, and he starts undoing everything that his daddy did. And he's going back to what his granddaddy did. His granddaddy and his great-granddaddy, they were evil kings. And so he's taken up in that part of the family. Maybe he should have took after his mother or something, but he didn't. We learn that this has happened during that, at the beginning of that Jehoiakim's reign. look on down there in verses 7 and 8 of Jeremiah 26. It says, "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." And so Jeremiah does what God tells him to do. He stands up there in the court of the temple and he starts preaching and prophesying and saying that God commands you to turn from your idols and your wickedness. And because of his preaching, they attack him. They take him. The Bible says they took and said, "Thou shalt surely die." So they made up their minds right there. They're going to kill this man. Their own prophet, the prophet that God had sent for them to warn them, "Thou shalt surely die." And look at verse 11 of Jeremiah 26. "Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears." Well, of course he was. That's what God had told him to do, to prophesy against Judah and Jerusalem. And so when he did that, well, they're taking that as a sign that he's preaching against this city. He's prophesying against us. And he's worthy to die. And this is their own priests and prophets and princes that they're doing this. These people are supposed to be on Jeremiah's side, on God's side. But they're not. They're false. They're fake. They're evil. And so they've already bowed down to the false idol. So they're not going to believe what God says or what Jeremiah says. And they want to get rid of him. So they say he's worthy to die. So they're all ready to kill Jeremiah because of his message. But look what he tells them down there in verses 12 through 15. It said, "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me what as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know you for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." Jeremiah lets them know real fast, "Look, guys, do unto me what you think's best. But I'll tell you right now, if you kill me, innocent blood's on your hands because God sent me. God's the one that told me to do this. And if you kill me, you're killing God's messenger. And my innocent blood will be upon your hands." And so, and you know, that's the way people are. It's not much different today. People want to kill the preacher instead of repenting. You can stand up and tell somebody they're in sin, they're steeped in sin, the kind of lifestyle they're living, sin. And the Bible says it's sin, it's abomination. They want to kill the messenger. Shut the messenger up. Instead of looking down inside and saying, "Boy, I know what he's saying is true. And I need to straighten my life up. And I need to repent and turn to the Lord." But they don't. They look at the preacher and want to kill him. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 7 and start back with verse 3. So now we know what's going on. He's there in the temple. He's prophesying, giving the word of the Lord. They don't like it. They decide they want to kill him. He tells them if they do, then they'll have innocent blood on his hands. He's doing God's will. And now we pick up in Jeremiah 7 and 3. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now here again we find the Lord giving them yet another chance. How many times has he done this? Another chance to repent. He tells them that he will allow them to stay in this land, not lead them into captivity, not make the enemy come in and take them, if they will amend their ways and their doings, and he will allow them to stay there. And that simply means if you'll repent and turn back to me and live the way you're supposed to, I won't cause this to happen. Verse 4, "Trust you not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Here the Lord is telling them not to believe the lies of the priests and the false prophets that standing up and say, "Oh no, we go through the temple, we keep up all the daily sacrifices and all the routines and the rituals and the religion part. If you keep doing that, then we're on the Lord's side. And just keep it up. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're protected. We're God's people. This is his temple." And that's what the priests and the prophets were saying in that day. But here the Lord tells Jeremiah, "You tell them not to believe that lie. That is a lie. Thinking they're going to be protected because they're going through all their little routines and religion, religiosity. Listen, the Lord is not satisfied with our religious routines, okay? He's looking more on the inside of man. He knows your heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. He knows that person that goes through routine, that says, oh, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go through the rituals, I'm going to sit on the same pew, I'm going to wear the same clothes, I'm going to do this and do that, and at this time, he knows those. And he knows those that come in and say, I just want to please the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. It's all about the Lord. I love the Lord. And he knows our hearts. And so we can pretend all we want in front of man. And we can think we're justified because we're religious, but that doesn't justify anyone. The only thing that justifies us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can show our gratefulness and that we love him is to obey him and to live like he asks us to live. And so even the pagans, they go through their own routines, religious routines. But that don't save them, and it can't save us. Verse 5. For if you throughly amend your ways and your doings, if you throughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Here again, he's given them another chance. If you'll do all these things, and he lists five things here. Look at them. One, he says, amend their ways and doings. In other words, turn from your idolatry and your sin. Amend those ways. Stop doing what you know you're not supposed to do. Secondly, he said, execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. Goes back to loving your neighbors yourself, you know. Don't place certain men above others. Treat everyone equally. Don't look out just for you and yours, but look out for every man, your neighbor as well. Thirdly, he says, oppress not the stranger, fatherless, and widow. One of the characteristics of a Christian, one of the fruits of the Spirit that he gives us is to having this passion and pity on those that are not as well off, or those that are less fortunate than we are, those that are struggling. That is a sign of a true Christian, one that helps those that can't help themselves. That is a mark of a true Christian. In fact, over in the book of James, he calls that pure religion. He says this in James 1 and 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so that's one of the things he tells them. You can't oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. They were not taking care of who they needed to take care of. Everybody was out for himself. Everybody was looking out for number one. Fourthly, he said, shed not innocent blood. These people had been killing people when they were standing up for the Lord. And we got proof of that over in Jeremiah 26. If you want to turn back there, we see that Jehoiakim killed an innocent man that was also prophesying, much like Jeremiah was. Jeremiah 26 and 20. You'll probably want to keep a finger in that chapter. We'll referring to it here tonight. Jeremiah 26 and 20. It says, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men, and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him in unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. That's how they were treating God's men. You know, over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how they mistreated their prophets and those they were sawed asunder and such, and were wandering about in sheepskin and goatskin. That's the way they treated their prophets. Here, the king of Judah was killing people because they were prophesying for the Lord. And so he tells them, you got to quit doing this. And then the fifth thing that he mentions, he says, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Idolatry was the chief sin of the people of Judah. That was the chief sin, was idolatry. It was the number one thing that they were doing in the sight of God that was so bad. bowing down to false gods, forsaking the Lord God Jehovah, worshiping these false gods, the same ones their heathen neighbors were worshiping, these pagans that lived all around them. And I'm going to read you several of them here in just a minute. But they were bowing down to all these false gods. And that was the biggest thing that God hated, was putting something else before him, putting someone else before. You're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, number one. And they were not doing that. And so he says, you got to neither walk after other gods, to your hurt, by the way. It was hurting them by chasing after other gods, because one thing, God was withholding his blessings from them. But secondly, all the things that they were going through when they were worshiping these false gods was hurting families. It was tearing families apart. Families, members were dying because of it. Children were being sacrificed. I mean, it was just horrible what they were doing by sacrificing or by worshiping these false gods. Now, go back to our Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8. We'll pick back up. He says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Again, he's referencing the lying words of their priests and the prophets, assuring them that their religious observations and routines and rituals and sacrifices was all they needed to protect themselves, that God wouldn't destroy them. And what Jeremiah says, nothing, you know, is not true if they just keep doing this. He says, you're trusting in these lying words, and it's not going to profit you at all. And then verse 9, he says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Well, he lets them have it. He lets them have it. I see what you're doing in my house. You come in here going around worshiping these false gods, Baal, walking after these gods, and you come in here and stand and claim to be my people in my house, and you bring this abomination into my house? Sounds a lot like what people are doing today. But they were pretending they were innocent, committing all these sins. He named a bunch of sins there: stealing, murder, adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal. I mean, these people were steeped in their sins. Friends, we've got people today having in their mind that just because they made some kind of profession of faith at one time, because some man might have said, if you'll repeat after me and say these words, then you'll be okay, you'll be in the heaven. Or if you'll raise your hand, anybody wants to be saved, raise your hand. They raise their hand and they start pointing out people and saying, those people got saved right there. I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and after I pray, you'll be saved. That goes on today. And that is misleading people and sending people to hell. There's these youth rallies that they get together at some of these places, and my kids can vouch for it. They went to them. They go to these youth rallies, get everybody all worked up with all this loud music and lights and all this stuff, and then they ask them to do something like that. Everybody wants to be saved, come on down, or everybody raise your hand. Or, and then they start counting all these people that got saved, and those children leave that rally, and they go home, and they tell everybody they got saved, and their life is not different from that moment on. It's never different. They've not changed. The next week, they're the same sinful, hell-bound children they would when they went to that youth rally, because they never trusted Jesus as their Savior. My friend, we have to trust Jesus as our Savior. People have to understand that. You can't be saved by just simply repeating a word or repeating after me or saying 1, 2, 3 or a magic prayer. It doesn't work. You trust Jesus with all your heart. You believe in Him. By faith, you trust Him as your Savior. But there's people today that feel like that they're okay, they're fine, because one day they made some kind of little profession like that. But their life has not changed. There's not a new creature in those people, and they're living a lie. And they're going to go to hell unless they hear the truth and they get saved. But the Bible deals with this kind of thing all the time. Paul dealt with it. If you want to look at it in Romans 6, 1 through 7, of these people that are living in sin, and because they're in their sin and they're under grace, they say, then they felt like it was okay. Whatever they did was okay because they were under grace. That's kind of what these people were doing, because they were God's people and they were in God's temple and claimed to have some kind of hold on God here, that they can go in His house and feel like everything's all right. Well, look what Paul says in Romans 6, 1 through 7. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Paul lets us know right here, just because you're saved by grace don't mean that you can go around and sin and get by with it. That's not how it works. Don't mistreat the grace here. Don't pervert it into something it's not. He says, God forbid that we still continue in sin. The new creature don't do that. If you do sin, you immediately realize it and you want to repent of it. That's what a true Christian does. A true Christian, when they've sinned and they're convicted, what do? You know you got to repent. You need to repent. And it tears you up inside when you've got sin in your life. That's the mark of a Christian. If you don't ever feel convicted about the sin you're in, then it tells me you've never been saved. It tells me the Holy Spirit's not living inside of you, convicting your heart. And so that's just plain truth. Now let's go back to verse 12 of our text, back in Jeremiah chapter 7. "But go you now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." Well, here he's giving them a little history lesson. You see, the ark wasn't always in Jerusalem. It was first in a place called Shiloh. God had set his name there in Shiloh, and that's where the ark was, and that's where God was going to preside, right there in Shiloh. Well, what happened? If you want to look in Psalm 78. We find out why he's telling them about this. Psalm 78 and 58, it says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy for their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered him strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he had established forever." Because of the sins of the people in Ephraim there, in Shiloh, God chose to remove his ark, remove his tent, remove his place out of there, and forsook those people, gave them over to their enemies, and many of them died because of it. But he left them, and he set it up in Judah, in Jerusalem. And so he's telling them right here, you better remember what happened back in Shiloh, back when the people were committing these abominations. And you see what I did to them, I'm going to do the same thing to you because you're repeating what they've done. And so he's warning them. Now look at verse 13 of our text back in Jeremiah 7. "And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." Here, just like I said, Jeremiah's telling the inhabitants of Judah they need to remember what happened in Shiloh, because they are committing the same abominable acts that they were, and they went too far. And God's going to do the same thing to them that he did to Shiloh. Verse 16. "Therefore pray not thou for this people. Pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Obviously, Jeremiah is attempting to pray a prayer of intercession for the people of Judah. And he lifts up a prayer to God. And God says, oh, hold on a minute. Don't you pray for these people. I have gave them chance after chance. They've had all the chances they needed. They've went too far. Don't pray for them. I'm not even going to listen to it. I'm not going to intercede on their behalf because of your prayers. Don't even pray for them, Jeremiah. And so I tell you what, when the Lord tells somebody not to pray for a person, it's went too far. And he tells them, I will not hear thee. Look at verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Well, now we see why the Lord says that's it. Quit praying for these people. They've went too far. Here's what they're doing. The entire families are all in it together. The sons, the fathers, the mothers, they're all part of this ritual and routine of idolatry. You see what's happening? The young men are going out and gathering up the wood to make the false idols and to make the altars to burn unto the false gods. The fathers are stoking the fires on the altars to burn their children on. The mothers are in the kitchen to cook up these cakes to offer up to these false gods, this queen of heaven. We're going to talk about this queen of heaven. But the whole family was given over to idolatry. Hey, listen. Whole families today are given over to idolatry. Whole families. Right now, as we're sitting here in this church building tonight, there's families all over this country, here in this community, and you know what they're doing? They're gathered around their false idols. They're gathered around their idols, sitting in the living room, in the bedroom, in the kitchen, wherever it may be. They're sitting around their false idols, whether it's their TVs or their game systems or their smartphones or whatever it is. They're gathered around their idols today, whole families. And let me tell you something. Just like we see the sons and the fathers and the mothers all in it together, same thing in today's world. You take a father who has no care for the things of the Lord, won't bring his family to church, you're going to raise up kids, has no care for the Lord, that won't take their kids to church. And I've seen it happen in my own family. But I want you to know it's the truth. It'll happen in a family quicker than you know what's going on. It's simply because people quit worshiping the Lord. They quit going to church. Church is not important anymore. I want you to know, and listen, I'm going to say this right here. Everybody has this little cute saying they make about sitting in a church building don't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. That is the number one dispute now for people that don't want to go to church. That's their little saying. I've got something to tell them. The garage was built for a car to be properly maintained. The church building was built for the Christian to be properly maintained. The best cars that you will find on the road park in a garage. The best Christians that I've seen in my life, they park themselves in the house of God when the doors are open. And I'm just going to tell you that as blunt as I can. That's the truth. Does it make us a Christian sitting here? No, it don't. But because we're Christians, we have a desire to come into the house of God. We're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is. But even more so as we see the day approaching. Where am I at? All right, so whole families given over to idolatry. Now I'm going to talk about this Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven, I've done a lot of studying on this. And I'll try to make this quick as I can. This Queen of Heaven right here is not talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, the Roman Catholics, and in case you don't know this, I had to study the Catholicism and Mariology when I was in one of my seminaries. They call Mary the Queen of Heaven. Okay, first of all, that is a bad thing to call her because the Bible speaks very badly about the Queen of Heaven. She's not the Queen of Heaven. She was the mother of Jesus, the woman that God chose out to bear his son through with the Holy Spirit, but she was not perfect and she was not sinless. And she was not the Queen of Heaven and she's not the Queen or the Mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus Christ. But the Queen of Heaven here is referring to a female deity, a goddess that was worshipped by the pagans and then the Hebrews. This female deity was the goddess of the moon and the sky, of fertility and war. This is who the Queen of Heaven was. Now, the worship of this Queen of Heaven began back there, if you all remember, Nimrod in Babel. If you remember him, when they tried to build the big ziggurat up into the sky, up into the heavens, the big, the tower that went up. And it was not to worship the God of Heaven in, by the way. It was to thumb their noses and their fist into God's face, saying that they were gods. And it was to lift up their gods, not the God of Heaven. Well, Nimrod had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. She was the queen of Babel. Well, when God scattered Babel, and, you know, because he changed their languages and scattered them because of their sins and all that, they continued with the worship of the queen of heaven, of this Semiramis. Semiramis is the same name that you will see when you hear the Assyrians and the Chaldeans say Ishtar. Ishtar is also the queen of heaven. She has other names. The Phoenicians called her Ashtoreth and Astarte. The Egyptians call her Isis. The Romans call her Venus. The Greeks call her Aphrodite. The Americans call her Lady Gaga, Madonna, Katy Perry, and Beyonce. Not near any laughter. It's not funny. That's exactly what's going on. The worship of the Queen of Heaven continues today. Now, this Queen of Heaven is considered also to be the wife of the false god Baal, also called Moloch. Moloch is the fire god, the one that they sacrifice their children to. I think I brought in a picture one time of the thing that they constructed that was a big furnace, and they had it has the bull's head, and it was built like a man, and they build the fires, and they would roll the children down into the furnace part of it, and they would scream, and they would beat on the drums to cover up the screaming. Well, Moloch was supposedly the husband. They are also referred to him as Baal, and Baal actually just means Lord, but it don't mean the Lord God Jehovah. It means the Lord, this false god that they worship, sun gods and fire gods. But the Queen of Heaven was also considered to be the wife of Molech, the fire god. Now, because she was the fertility goddess, the women, the Hebrew women, worshipped her like nothing you've ever seen. To have a child, especially a male child, the Hebrews desired to have male children because that was what they wanted. And so they worshipped this Queen of Heaven, hoping to have many children. Well, as you can only imagine, the practice of worshipping this false Queen of Heaven was nasty. It was sexual in nature. Now, you'll see in your Bibles about Asherah poles and groves. You see many times the mention of groves and how they tore the groves down. What they did, they constructed these poles, and they were tree trunks. Usually they were stripped of all the limbs, and they stripped off all the bark, but they would carve them into different symbols. Some were symbols of Ishtar, some were symbols, phallic symbols, male genitalia. And they would plant these groves of these poles, Asherah poles. And that's where they would go and worship. And they would worship naked and do all kinds of disgusting things in all this worship. And it became very popular among the Israelites, among these Hebrews. Look over in 1 Kings 14 and 15 real quick. The Lord hated this kind of worship. Of course he did. Of course he still does. 1 Kings 14 and 15. And it tells us what happened there. It says, "For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger." They'd made groves. That's what they did there. Those poles they would put up, and they'd make these groves. Look on down there in 1 Kings 14:22. Says, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done." Verse 23 says, "For they also built them high places and images and groves on every hill, on every high hill, and under every green tree." Now, what we're finding there is Josiah has commanded that all these places be torn down. This was in the reign of Josiah that Kings is telling us about, 2 Kings telling us about, or 1 Kings. But he commanded them to tear down all these places where they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. That was the groves and things. We also see why they were there in the first place. We see that over in 2 Kings 23 and 13. The reason that this had become so popular in Israel and Judah and Jerusalem was because their own king had brought this in there. King Solomon, in his old age, with all of his many pagan wives that he married, he went after their gods, and he tried to incorporate their worship of their gods in with the worship of the Hebrews. 2 Kings 23 and 13, "And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile." He brought in all these false gods into the land of Judah. And so we can start laying blame right there at the beginning on the king, King Solomon, supposedly, the Bible says he's the wisest man ever. But we all know what he did. He, in his older age, he did a lot of bad things. But he brought all these abominations in there. Now, just in case you're not aware of it, there's still a big push to worship the Queen of Heaven today. Now, I didn't watch the Super Bowl. Y'all know that. I was right here. I didn't watch Super Bowl. I never do. I don't watch it. I don't watch the halftime shows. I don't know nothing about them except for what I hear people talking about. Well, this year, I keep hearing all these people talk about Lady Gaga. Lady Gaga. She's some pop singer and a very, very nasty woman from what I can tell from everything I've seen. And so then I saw some people that I know are Christians, and they were talking about what a good job she'd done. And I thought, now, wait a minute. Could this be true? And so I got on the internet and I put in Lady Gaga halftime Super Bowl show to see what they're talking about. I wish I'd never done it. And I even had Mary look at it so she could vouch for me that it's true. I was literally blown away with her performance in a bad way, in a very bad way. What I saw was anything but entertainment. Everybody kept saying, well, she just stuck to entertainment and did such a good job and didn't try to push any agendas. Oh, they're very wrong about that. She was pushing all kinds of agendas. There was little hidden messages in all the things she did, the clothing she wore, the way she made her face up, the certain symbols she used on her stage. These were all part of the worship of the Queen of Heaven. These were all satanic signs and symbols. Now, you may think, well, he's a conspiracy theorist. He's done dropped off the deep end. No, friends, I started studying into this and looking into it, the history of it. I found out that about 2 years ago, this Lady Gaga, I even hate saying that name, we'll call her Gag. Anyway, this Lady Gaga, and you know, she needs to be saved. Seriously, she needs to be saved, and we should pray for her. But anyway, about 2 years ago, I discovered that she, at a red carpet event, she had this team of people that were dressed up like Egyptians, you know, the servants, carrying one of those things, you know, they carried kings on. I can't remember what it's called, right? A litter, that's what it's called, a litter. But they were carrying her in an egg on top of this litter on the red carpet. And the egg was supposedly a reptile egg. Well, when they finally got her into the building, she hatched out of this reptile egg. And she comes slithering out like some kind of reptile or something. They asked her about what this all meant. Well, what was she doing? And she said that was symbolic. She said, I was showing the birth of a new race among the humans. This is the kind of thing that they're putting out there that children are watching. I watched that video on YouTube of her at that halftime show, and it looked just like some kind of worship service. People were, I mean, they had their hands up, they were screaming, they were crying, they were doing all kinds of things. She had the stage set up to where it was completely lit up with red. She had these flames and things that would come spouting up out of the stage and smoke. She started on top of this of the stadium up in the air so that you had a shot of the sky and all the stars. And they kept showing the stars moving as she would look over and the stars would move and things. This was a symbol of this Queen of Heaven as she was ruler of the sky. And then she dives off of it down into the stadium onto one of these things they'd built. It looked like some kind of satanic stage there. They had several of them set up. She had these stars that were mounted in the corners of the stage that looked a lot like a pentagram. But the outfit she put on, and I asked Mary, I said, what kind of outfit is this? And as I started studying, I noticed how it was made. It was made purposely for the shoulders were out like this, almost looked like horns that were pointing down. And then she had these things plastered over her eyes to where she looked like some kind of alien or something. I started studying into all that stuff, and these are all symbols that they use in all this satanic worship and things. While she may not have come out and said, listen, I'm working for the devil and I'm trying to influence you and your children, that's exactly what they were doing. All these little subtle hints. And then I started looking back at the history of it. And Madonna did it. And Katy Perry did it. And Beyonce did it. They were all doing these same things. And they do this during the biggest watched televised event in the United States. More people watch the Super Bowl than any other thing on TV. That's where they can get the biggest audience. Now, why can't they come in there and start singing about Jesus? Why? Because they don't want that anywhere around. But their worship of the Queen of Heaven is going on right now as we speak. People love their idols, though. Just like they did in Judah, they love their idols. They refused to quit worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Look over in Jeremiah 44, and we'll be finished here in just a minute. Jeremiah 44 and 15. Now, this is toward the end of the book. This is after they're already over into Egypt, and they've already went through all the troubles. And these are people that had came out of Judah and went to Egypt. Now, that's where Jeremiah ends up. They force him to go there. And they're over there, and Jeremiah is still prophesying, and he's trying to tell them why they've went through all the problems they've went through. And look what they said, Jeremiah 44 and 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, your princes, your people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you've committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. These people were so much into this that they were claiming, well, when we quit burning up our incense to the false gods, when we quit making the cakes unto the Queen of Heaven, when we quit offering the drink offerings to them, then things went bad for us. And so we're going to start doing it again. We want to get back where it used to be. Jeremiah says, you better hang on a minute. The reason things have gotten so bad is because the Lord's made it this way. He's not pleased with your abominations, with your idolatry. He's the reason that you're going through this suffering. But they wouldn't listen. They would not listen. And these people, eventually, Nebuchadnezzar come into Egypt. He took all these and took them into captivity. Listen, God's not pleased with what's going on today, just as he was not pleased when it was going on in Judah. The sin, the idolatry, all the wickedness that's going on in the United States today and all of this world, he is not pleased with it. He's not happy with it. People that claim to be Christians, profess to be Christians, and dibbling and dallying and all the things of the world and allowing all this garbage in their lives, he's not pleased with it. And it's idolatry. And I tell you what, anybody that's into it needs to repent and come to the Lord and do what the Lord says. All right, well, we'll end it tonight before I get to preaching again.